I'd like to say good evening to everyone. Welcome to the Nationwide Gospel Call. This is your co-host, Brother Anthony Flunder, with the Church of Christ at Manhattan Heights in Lubbock, Texas, who is one of the co-hosts along with Brother Tommy Brooks, who is our host minister, also Brother Austin Wiggins and Brother Horace Stroud. We look forward to having a great call tonight, and we appreciate you taking time out of your busy day to visit with us and to study God's Word. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you are our honored guest. We believe that it is God's intent, as the Bible teaches, that God desires all men to come to repentance so that they may be saved. We pray that at this opportunity that you have tonight, that you have your copy of God's Word so that you can follow along with the things that we will share and so that you can see for yourself whether those things are so. We pray that as you listen to this message tonight, that you believe the gospel message that will be proclaimed. We want you to repent as God commands all men to do. We want you to confess Jesus as Lord and to also confirm your faith of obedience through baptism. And it is there you come into the contact of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is through his blood that we have an opportunity to be saved. You are added to the one church, the Church of Christ. We want you to believe that message, which we will prove with Scripture on tonight. If you can grab your copy of God's Word, and follow along with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, and we're going to examine verses 1 through 2. Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. The anonymous, inspired Hebrew writer writes this through inspiration. He says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Friends, family, brothers and sisters, if you're listening tonight, I want to begin by encouraging us as well as exhorting us. And the reason is because we can know the truth. Let me repeat that. We can know the truth. Jesus would say in John chapter 8 and verse number 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus would also say in the book of John chapter 17 and verse number 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So when we examine the scriptures on tonight, we want to try to glean or extract or to pull what God has given to us and to use the faculty, the reasoning, the understanding he has given us to understand what the inspired word of God has to say. So as we read our text this morning, let's examine the scriptures. So let's break down the text. First off, we are presented with a glorious, profound, and an emphatic introduction of Almighty God. The Hebrew writer's first word in verse number 1 of chapter 1 is God. This is an emphatic introduction of Almighty God, the Father of all. Jeremiah would write in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse number 27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 6, there is one God and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So here we have this introduction of God. Then the Hebrew writer says, God who in sundry times and in divers manners spake. Now the word spake is used in a past tense, which simply means long ago that God spake or God spoke. And that simply means in sundry times and divers manners is that God spoke many times and in many different ways. We can read in the Bible that God used a burning bush to speak to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, that God opened the mouth of an ass to speak to Balaam in Numbers chapter 22 and verse number 8. God spoke through dreams and visions and spoke through whirlwinds. God used a variety of methods to speak to the fathers and to the prophets. But praise God that the Hebrew writer doesn't leave us hanging with that verse, because he goes on to use a conjunction that says, but. And that but is going to give us and introduce another thought. And in this thought, he says, but in these last days, the last days is indicative of time. We can know how and when God speaks and the time that God does speak. The Hebrew writer says in these last days, and friends, rest assured that we are living in the last days, the last dispensation of time, which is the dispensation of Jesus Christ. The text goes on to say in verse number 1 and on into number 2 that he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, someone should say amen right here, because God still speaks. Now, true, it is no longer in sundry times and in divers manners, but in our time, he speaks to us by his Son. Okay, so we're at a junction now where we need to identify the Son of God. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 1 and verses Matthew chapter 1 through chapter 2 that a child is born of a virgin, and the child's name is Jesus, which means he will save his people from their sins in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21. So we are introduced to this child by the name of Jesus, that as he matures into adulthood, that he's going to save his people, meaning his kinsmen, from their sins. In fact, his name has that same meaning. So when you consider this child who is the Son of God, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 3 that as Jesus would mature at the age of 30, that he would be baptized by a man by the name of John. This man, John's profession is that he was a baptizer. Being a baptizer wasn't his religion, but it is what he did. He baptized people for repentance. So when we see in Matthew chapter 3 that John baptizes Jesus, that he suffers it to be so, John baptizes Jesus, that when he is baptized, the Bible tells us that a voice came from heaven and says that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, this is a profound statement that we see here, because we see God the Father tell those who have bared witness to a son being baptized in verse number 17 in Matthew chapter 3, that he says, this Jesus who has been baptized is his beloved Son. Now, we'll see this same statement repeated again in Matthew chapter 17, and specifically verses 1 through 5. Jesus takes Peter, John, and James into a high mountain, and while there, Jesus is transfigured on that mountain along with Moses and Elias. Peter says, it is good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elias. Well, the Bible tells us that no matter how good of an idea Peter thought he had, God thought differently. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 5 that while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son. Again, that's similar language. That's the same language that God used after the baptism of the Son, Jesus Christ. But God says something in addition to that at the conclusion of verse 5. He says, not only is this my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, but God says, hear ye him. So there was a message that the Son has that comes from his Father, or that his Father highlights his Son as someone who is worthy to be heard or listened to. So let's go to John chapter 12. And we see in John chapter 12 that Jesus is praying. And Jesus says in verse number 28, and says that, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, just as what took place in Matthew chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 17. And this voice responds to Jesus and says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So again, we see here that God speaks. Amen. God speaks to us today in these last days, just as God has spoken throughout all time. The difference in our time is that God doesn't speak in divers manners and in divers portions today. He speaks to us through his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Now, when you consider that God speaks, what is it about his Son that God has extolled or gave him a name far above other names? Well, the significance is that God sent his son for a purpose and for a mission. The Bible says in John chapter 3:16, and if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, or if you are, this is a familiar text of Scripture. The text says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Look at verse number 17. Keep in mind, God said, "Hear ye him," in Matthew chapter 17, verse number 5. So in hearing the message, we are commanded to believe it. Look what the text says in verse number 17 of John 3:17. The text says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." The truth of the matter is that the world was already condemned because of sin, "but that through the world, through him, might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So Jesus is the Son of God. God speaks to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, today in these last days. So we've proven that God speaks. Now let's see what the message Jesus speaks from his Father. Jesus would say in John chapter 17, and looking specifically at verse number 16, Jesus would say, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh not his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?" You see, these are the naysayers and the enemies of Jesus Christ who are contesting or refuting the message that he has to proclaim from his Father. The Bible then tells us in John chapter 12, speaking on this matter again of the subject matter that Jesus would profess is of his Father. The text tells us specifically about this message that Jesus says. Now we go to John chapter 12 and look what the Bible says in verse number 28. "Father, glorify thy name." Then there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by heard it and said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Look what the text says here in verse number 49. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which hath sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Again, Jesus and what he teaches and what he preaches is the message he has received from his Father who is in heaven. Go to your Bibles to John chapter 14. As we see again, Jesus is only speaking what his Father gave him. The Bible says in verse number 24 of John chapter 14, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, yet present with you." So again, Jesus is simply speaking the message that he received from his Father. The doctrine that Jesus teaches, he received from his Father. Now, this is significant because through this method, God is still speaking, but he's speaking through his Son, not in divers manners and in divers portions. He's speaking through his Son in these last days. So why is it important that Jesus speak only what his Father has given him to speak? Keep in mind, we said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son in John chapter 3 and verse number 16. In fact, his creation, the people whom he so loved, the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 21 that "this people have I formed for myself, that they show forth my praise." Oh, God so loved his creation, but his creation would sin and fall from grace. And when man sinned, the relationship that God had with his creation, which he so loved, was tainted. the holiness of God would not allow him to have a relationship with those individuals who were tainted or stained by sin. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So in that verse of scripture, we are all convicted of having fallen short of the glory of God because of sin that we have committed. Now, when we sin, sin carries a penalty. There was a cost that is associated with sin. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, for the wages of sin is death. Let me say that again. For the wages of sin is death. Friend, if you're living your life in such a manner that is contrary to the way God would have you to live, and in the manner in which you live is sinful or wicked, that way of living carries a penalty. It carries a cost, and it's going to cost you salvation, and you'll spend eternity in condemnation. And friend, no one wants to be there where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where you are forever separated from the Father and his Son. And it is because of sin that God, in his love for his creation, in his scheme of redemption, sent his Son to die in our place so that he would not inflict that punishment upon us. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25 something significant about the cost of sin, but the reason why God went through this method in order to redeem man. You turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 and look at verse number 5, and the Hebrew writer would say this, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. See, that body is significant. You go to the book of John chapter 1, and we examine the significance of what it means that a body was prepared. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, we are identifying that a beginning. God is timeless. God is not relegated to our definition of time. God is timeless, and so is his Son. The Bible tells us in verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as only the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this text tells us that the Word of God, who was the Son of God, left the majestic heights of heaven and came down to earth, and he was robed not in the spirit but in humanity in flesh and blood. And the significance of this verse is that this body was prepared for him for a purpose. And if we turn to Isaiah chapter 53, we examine why this is so significant and why the cost of sin carries such a penalty. The text says, who have believed our report, in verse number 1 of Isaiah chapter 53, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there was no beauty that we should desire him. This is speaking of Jesus. The text says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne, notice this, our sorrows and carried our griefs. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for not his transgressions, but our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Remember, we read Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah says this in verse number 6 of Isaiah chapter 53, for we, like all sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of his all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there found any deceit in his mouth. This is significant because this prophecy is some 700 years before Jesus is born of a virgin. The Bible tells us that if you have any doubt as to what this particular text of Scripture means, you can simply go to the Bible, and the Bible is its own best commentary. Go to Acts chapter 8 and look specifically at this particular text that tells us who the book of Isaiah is referring to. The text says in verse number 28 of Acts chapter 8 that this eunuch was returning and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The Bible says, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom the prophets speak this, of himself or some other man? Look, some men have issue with the authority of Jesus Christ. Some men pretend to suppose that this verse is without personification, but it speaks of Jesus, because look what Philip says. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, that same Jesus whom is the only begotten of God, God's Son, that same Jesus whom God speaks through in these last days, that same Jesus who shall save the people from his sins, that same Jesus who will be bruised for our iniquities and transgressions, that same Jesus who by his stripes we would be healed, that same Jesus who was born out as a tender root of dry ground, that same Jesus who had no form or no comeliness, but that same Jesus whom God sent to die in our place. He was without guile, according to Peter. He was without sin, according to the book of Hebrews. He was sinless. He was righteous. He was without spot or blemish, and he was the sacrifice that his Father commanded that we must look up to and believe and understand that he is up there on that cross because of what we have done in transgressing the word of God. The night he was betrayed, he was beaten, he was scourged, he was battered, he was spat upon, he was mocked, he was treated cruelly, he was treated in such a way that an innocent man shouldn't have to endure that type of punishment, but he did it, and he did it for us because he loved us. The Bible tells us in John chapter 19, verse number 1, and Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put it on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. The Bible goes on to tell us that Jesus would endure horrible and horrible punishment. The Bible says in verse number 6, when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto him, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in this man. You see, the Jews wanted Jesus to die. They wanted Jesus to die. They refused to accept him as God's Son, as the Messiah, as the Christ. They crucified the only begotten of the Father. He hung on that cross for 6 long, agonizing, painful, terrible hours. he was beaten so bad and so marred that his own mother didn't recognize him. But the Son of God gave up the ghost and died. And the Bible tells us in verse number 30 of John chapter 19, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Bible tells us in verse number 34, but one of the soldiers with the spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. This is significant, friend, because it is the blood of Jesus Christ that has the power to save us from all of our iniquities. Look what the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 5 as we get just a little bit more understanding as we prepare to conclude this lesson. Paul, writing to inspiration, says this in verse number 8 of Romans chapter 5. In fact, we'll back up to verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, how, Paul? By the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Someone ought to say amen. But praise the mighty name of Jesus that he's not in the grave in these last days. You see, the Bible tells us that the Son of God would be resurrected the third day, that the agreement with death would be disannulled. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, looking at verse number 3, for I have delivered unto you, first of all, which I have received, how that Christ died. Why did he die? Why did he have to die? For our sins, the sins that we have committed, he had none. How do we know this? According to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. See, we serve a living God. The text goes on to say, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Friends, family, brothers and sisters, we serve a living God. It is by his Son whom God speaks to us today. What does Jesus tell us to do in order to come in contact with that blood that has the power to redeem us from sin? What is this message that we have shared on tonight as it pertains to God's Son, how God speaks to us through his Son today? Jesus would tell us and John chapter 14, verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, also believe in me. He would say in John chapter 8 and verse number 24, that except you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. You see, what we must believe is that Jesus is the Son of God. More so, the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 16, verse number 15, Jesus says to go ye into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Again, we have Jesus commanding all men, which is a universal call for all mankind to hear the message of the gospel, to believe it, and to be baptized. Jesus has that type of authority to command men what they must do. You see, the significance of God speaking to his Son is this. The Bible says in John 20, verse number 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. We've talked about his birth. We talked about the day he was baptized in Matthew chapter 3. We've talked some about his ministry. We've talked about his purpose and his mission for coming down from heaven and being robed in flesh and blood. We talked about how he endured that tragic night of being beaten and suffering and being scourged, how he was hung on the cross and he died on that cross and he shed his blood and he was buried in a borrowed tomb and he rose the third day, Jesus says, unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. The Bible goes on to teach us that if one believes that message, he is then commanded to act upon it with obedient faith. Jesus would say in Luke chapter 13, 3 and verse number 5, I tell you, nay, that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus would also say in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 32, if you confess me before men, him will also confess before my Father who art in heaven. But if you deny me before men, him will also deny before my Father. So where does this leave us? There would some who are members of denominations who would say that all that is necessary at this point, at this juncture, is that you simply call upon the name of the Lord. That you call upon the name of Jesus and you'll be saved. Well, the Bible does speak about calling upon the name of the Lord, but it is not that singular act in which someone is saved. Calling upon the name of the Lord is a process in which someone believes the gospel message that they have heard, they repent of their sin, they confess Jesus as Lord, and then they are baptized. Look what the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 3, looking at verse number 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You see, by being baptized, we put upon Christ in baptism. It is in baptism where we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. In baptism, we are immersed, we are buried in water in the same likeness as his death. The Bible tells us again in Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Friends, water baptism is essential to salvation. You must come in contact with the blood of Jesus by being immersed in water. Well, what happens next? The Lord adds you to the only church he has ever added anyone to, the church of Christ. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord did the adding to the church. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 4, Paul would speak of this, that there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, as we said earlier, one God and Father of all who is above all and through you all and in you all. God is our Father. He is above all and in all. There is only one Lord, one Jesus, one faith, that form of doctrine, that tupos of doctrine, one baptism in which you obey from the heart that form of doctrine. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that it pertains to the body. The Bible tells us, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. The Bible says in Romans chapter 16, verse number 16, salute one another with the holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. It's the same church that Jesus promised to build in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. That upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus says my church, which is a personal pronoun, means it belongs to him. He purchased it with his own blood, is what the Bible teaches us. Friend, you become a Christian, a New Testament Christian, and a Christian only. No other names are associated with that, but you are a Christian. Not a member of a denomination, but the one church, the church you can read about in the Bible, the Church of Christ. From that point forward, we live godly and righteously in this present world. We live faithful unto death. Friends, this is a simple message that God has given us. And with this message, he made it this simple and he made it knowable that we can know the truth and that this truth I have shared tonight can sanctify us if we so believe it and act upon it with obedient faith. By his Son. If you're listening to this message tonight, we hope we have made this message plain. We hope we have had a moment and an opportunity to share something about the only begotten of God, his Son, Jesus Christ, his great love for us, his great sacrifice, and the one church he built, the Church of Christ, and how salvation is possible through his name. Thank you for listening to the Nationwide Gospel Call. Have a good night, and we'll see you next week.